Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we are going to study Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. Now this is a tremendous passage of Scripture here because it describes for you in pretty much detail some of the natural catastrophes that will occur during the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, in the second coming of Jesus Christ, things in the earth are going to be wildly and catastrophically affected by his coming. There'll be natural disasters of every magnitude. Some disasters will be caused by war. We'll look at those in the first verse that we're looking at in our text today. The rest are going to be natural catastrophes that result from his coming. And you'll see these descriptions, and we'll find them in cross-references and begin to nail down a picture of what's going to happen. Now, before we start, may I say this? We're reading Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. These are natural things. These are catastrophic things. These are things brought on by the Lord. These are things that result from war. They're going to happen. It's certain. I asked people everywhere, I said, do you think the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is soon? They're unanimous. Everybody thinks so. And I suppose when other people in other generations have seen what we see, they think that the Lord was going to come in their time. May I say something to you? This is an excellent time, principal time, for you to seriously consider what Jesus Christ has done for your life and to be saved. You do not want to be here during the tribulation, and you can escape this. I realize there are preachers out there today that say, oh, the church is going through the rapture. Let me say something to you. I'll be bold. They don't know what they're talking about. They're speculating based upon their understanding of Scripture. But if you take everything that's in this Bible that concerns what's going on now in the church age and compare it to what's going on during the tribulation, there is no way, according to the Scripture, that we're going to be here for those things. And there are many, many changes. And I don't say that, I don't say that to stir you up where, hey, let's debate about it. No, it's not about that. And I don't say that in order to be cocky, like I found something you didn't find. No, I'm not about that either. I'm telling you that because I want you to understand something. You have a way, scripturally, to escape the events of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ by receiving him now as your Savior. And let me tell you something. People always say, if I'm right, if I'm wrong. Okay, I don't like to play that game except to say this. Let's just say that those of us who are pre-tribulation, rapture of the church, believers, are wrong. Are you not better off still for getting saved? Because if there's any chance at all that you could escape the things of the tribulation, wouldn't you be better off escaping those things? You see what I'm saying? If you don't get saved and you go into the tribulation unsaved, then you have no escape. You see? That's what we're coming from. That's why we said what we said. There are 12 things that you see going on in the church age that just don't go on in the tribulation. We're not going to take the time today to discuss all those things. We've written a book. When I studied for my master's, I wrote a thesis that I've now got in a book form on the things that change between the church age and the tribulation that just show beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're not here for that. And again, I don't say that to be cocky, or I don't say that to be, to, you know, knowledge puffed up, and I understand that. I say that with all charity, giving you an opportunity to recognize by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can escape the things of the tribulation. Why would you wait for this devastation? Let's look at some of it and you'll understand why. Verse 4, we'll read it down to verse 11 in Habakkuk chapter 3. The Bible says, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove us under the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even the word. Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they were, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Got a lot of stuff going on here. It's just amazing. First of all, we see in verse 4, the catastrophes of war. The Bible says, by way of introduction, when Jesus shows up, he shows up in brightness, and his brightness was as the light. We'll see a couple of cross-references on this. I'm going to deal with the cross-references rapidly because we have a lot of material to cover, okay? Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus Christ showed up at the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter, James, and John saw him. The Bible says he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So there's a brightness there, and that brightness is so profound that when he exposes himself to the Antichrist is consumed immediately by the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So the earth will have never seen a brightness like that, not down here. You know how people describe the brightness of the explosion of a nuclear bomb. It'll be bright like that or brighter. Also, by way of introduction, the Bible says he had horns coming out of his hands. So he's got nations there, or something like that. Look in Daniel chapter 7. You'll see just a couple of cross-references on that that will give you some light. Horns coming out of his hands. Look in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. And 25. Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. All right, the Bible says, "The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." Now notice, they shall be given into his hand. What are they? They're 10 horns. Like these 10 horns are 10 kings, and they are under the control of somebody who has them in his hand. All right? That's, we say that sometimes. You know, we say the kid has his mother wrapped around his finger. Okay? Or, boy, he has them right where he wants them. Or he's got them right there in the palm of his hands. You know, we've got various expressions like that. And what it looks like here in Daniel chapter 7 is these kings are under the control of the Antichrist. And so they are given into his hand. They're under his control. Look in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 21. And you'll see a similar expression. Zechariah 1:21. "Then said I, what came these to do? And he spake and said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, and to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it." So the horns in the hands of the Lord look like these horns that have come to scatter Judah. And these are kings that are under his control that don't have power to do what they could do unless God had given them the power to do that. And therein lies the hiding of his power. In verse 4 it says, "And there was the hiding of his power." In other words, these kings are strong. Everybody thinks that they are the ones that have the power to do what they're doing, not knowing that it's God that gave them the power to do it. Let me give you one example in Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. And of course, if we've got the right cross-references, we have the right understanding. If we have the wrong cross-references, then of course we've got the wrong understanding. But what it seems is that in Jeremiah 51, verses 20 to 25, you see God behind the strength of a nation accomplishing things, and he calls this his battle axe. All right, Jeremiah 51:20, "Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy the kingdom. So people don't realize it's God that's doing it. They think it's the battle axe. With thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husband and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth, and I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. What's he saying? I use thee like a battle axe for a period of time. Then I come around, you destroying mountain, and I destroy you. And that's what God does. He gathers these nations together, according to Zephaniah 3:8. They are gathered together against Israel until Israel gets right with God. And then suddenly God comes out as the hiding power, and bang, he destroys the nations. He gathers them together so he can destroy them. So you've got the catastrophes of war. What are they, essentially? They're this. If you look in Revelation chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 16 and Revelation chapter, I'm trying to give you the reference, 6, Revelation 6. If you look in Revelation 6, Revelation 9, and Revelation 16, you'll find that God sends a destruction into the earth whereby at least one half, perhaps more, of the population of the earth is destroyed by the time you get to the end of the tribulation. A fourth of them are destroyed in Revelation chapter 6. So if you have 6 billion, that's a billion and a half. That leaves 4.5 billion. A third of them are destroyed in Revelation chapter 9. All right, that's another billion and a half. A third of 4.5 billion. So now you're down to 3 billion. That's half of what you started with, and you haven't even had the war of Armageddon yet, which is going to slaughter them so many that they're going to be blood all the way up to the horses' bridles. So when I say at least half the population, it's going to be more than that. More than half the population of the earth destroyed in the tribulation. Wow, that's the catastrophe of war. You want to be around for that? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. People get the idea sometimes the church is going to be in this thing and we're going to see all this like rubberneckers. You don't want to be around for any of this, I can assure you. All right, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 5, then we start seeing some of the more natural type catastrophes, pestilence. Before him went the pestilence, the Bible says. Pestilence is like an infectious epidemic disease, and it's deadly. Look in 2 Samuel 24:15. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 15. You get something like an epidemic of this proportion traveling during the tribulation, you got real problems. The Bible calls the disease incurable. Incurable disease. So there's no medicine that'll do it. Okay? 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Now this is a 3-day pestilence sent into Israel because David numbered the people. 70,000 dead in 3 days. Buddy, that is an epidemic. That'll get your attention. Now, the Lord intended to stop that thing by the time he got to the threshing floor of around the Jebusite to point out to David where he wanted the temple built. And so he stopped it. Look in chapter 24, same chapter. Look at verse 16. Notice that an angel of the Lord was involved in it. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. Right there. All right, look in Psalm 78, verse 50, and you'll see it again. Psalm 78, verse 50. You know, there's nothing like cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture in the Bible to really learn what it says. There's no reason expressing an opinion about any of this matter. In Psalm 78, verse 50 and 51, we find that what killed the firstborn in Egypt was a pestilence. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength, in the tabernacles of Ham. Well, he doesn't tell you how many of the firstborn died, but everything died that was the firstborn of man and beast, whether they were in the dungeon or on the throne. The number of the firstborn of Israel that survived that was over 22,200 people. And there were more in Egypt than those Jews, all right? So there were tens of thousands of people that died in one night from an infectious, epidemic, incurable type disease. When God removed it, of course, then it was over, but nobody's going to stop the effects of that. Nobody was healed that got the disease and died. Boy, you talk about quick killing, man. That is a plague now. You know, it's a plague. Well, that's one of the things going on in the way of a natural disaster. Something else going on in verse 5, burning coals went forth at his feet. Fire. Fire. We have wildfires going on in California again. People fleeing their homes. Happens every summer. And people lose, millions, billions of dollars of property. People lose their lives. There was a tragic fire 100 years ago in Chicago. I don't even know how many people died in that thing, but half the city was burned up, and many people died in there. When a fire gets going rapidly, you can't outrun it. It just destroys you. And particularly as fast as this fire is going to spread, Joel chapter 2, describing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3 says, "A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them." Now, it's not going to be like the Garden of Eden, per se, but he's saying, if you want a comparison, figure that the land was like the Garden of Eden before we got there, and like a desolate wilderness after we left. Yea, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. So you get this fire going through there, and it's destroying things. Look in Isaiah chapter 66. You know, insurance companies are very wise. They like to exclude things in their policy, like from acts of war and acts of God. And everything you're seeing in this list that's destroying property and people here are exemptions and exclusions in the policies. Isaiah 66, look at verse 15. I don't mean that they exclude fire, but when it's an act of God, they do. "For behold, the Lord will come with fire." "And with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury." Now remember that we saw the word whirlwind, because we're going to see it again here before we're done. "The Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." How are they dying? Burning up. Ugh, it's terrible. All right, let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 3 and notice what else is going on in the way of natural disasters. There's pestilence like plagues, fire like the wildfires, and then there's mountains that are scattered. That'll be the result of earthquakes and volcanoes. Look in verse 10 and verse 6. "He stood and measured the earth and beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting." Verse 10. "The mountains saw thee, and they trembled." What is that? That's earthquakes, volcanoes. Look at Psalm 144. Psalm 144. The Lord is so powerful. When he shows up, even the earth is just scared, trembling. Psalm 144, and look at verses 5 and 6. "Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke." That's what they did in Exodus 19. "Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them." Okay, in Revelation chapter 11, we find one reference. There are many others. We just want to look at one, Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, to see that we have earthquakes going on. "The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." We'll see before we're done here that there's a lot of storminess going on. Lightning, voices, thunderings, earthquake, great hail. Volcanoes also in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8, you will see one of these going. The second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. A burning mountain, just like Mount St. Helens when it exploded, and there have been many others, Pinatubo and in Luzon in the Philippines, and boy, they're destructive when they go. So, you got that thing going on. Earthquakes and volcanoes. What else do you have going on? Drought. Drought. Look in verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? You know, it's a strange thing to me that really cities and municipalities have really been garnering up water rights to a certain extent. Not in a frenzy, but to a certain extent, they're trying to make sure they have an adequate water supply for the next 50 years. And, you know, there's wisdom in that. However, the truth of the matter is, most of those are from replenishable water supplies that require rain. Even if they're in aquifers or if they're on surface water, you eventually are going to have trouble if you don't get rain. And in Revelation chapter 11, first, we see that when Elijah and Moses are here, the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, preaching. Don't let that throw you. There's a whole other study. All right, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says about these two witnesses, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. There you go. And have power over waters to turn them to blood. So they get to stop the rain. How long? James chapter 5. They're prophesying for 42 months. You see that in Revelation chapter 11, the last half of the tribulation, the worst part, they're prophesying. And they get to withhold the rain, and how long will they do it? Same time that Elijah did when he was here on the earth last time. James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's 42 months. And he's going to do that during the tribulation. So, boy, I mean, you know, that's why the psalmist here is looking around. He's seeing, you know, not the psalmist, but Habakkuk in this prayer. He's looking around. He's seeing everything, and he says, what was the matter, Lord? Were you mad at the rivers? Dried them up. All right, and look at this also. Then he follows that time with another thing, floods. Look at verse 9. Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. Now, he brought in the rivers when the Jews were in the wilderness the last time while they were taking their 40-year wandering. He could just open up water everywhere from the rock, and these Jews would have place to drink, and their animals would have place to drink. They'd have a place to bathe and wash their pots and things. So following this terrible drought, he comes, and when he comes, there are floods all over the place. There's one flood in Revelation chapter 12 that spews out of the mouth of the devil trying to destroy the Jews. But look in Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Now watch it. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. What's happened? You see, the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, and they still reject him. I say Jews, I'm talking in general terms now. The nation of Israel still rejects Jesus Christ. Now, they're going to acknowledge their sin to the Lord, okay? And the sin they're going to acknowledge is they took a strange woman. In other words, God wants them to take him, wants them to take Jesus Christ, and like David committed adultery with Bathsheba, the nation of Israel commits adultery with the Antichrist and his kingdom. Well, then suddenly they acknowledge their sin to the Lord. They confess their sins to the Lord. And when they do, there are floods that come with the coming of the Lord, and the floods of great waters don't come near them. They're protected from them. Look in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. You know, it's a terrible thing to have a 3.5-year drought and then come in with floods. You know what happens? It erodes all the topsoil, and it's terrible. It's devastating. Isaiah 28, and look at verse 2. Isaiah 28:2. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. So there you see it again. And that flood comes in there because what happens is there's a storm. We'll see it here in just a minute. Brewing at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 10, he says, the overflowing of the water passed by, the deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The Lord's voice, according to Psalm 29, verse 3, is as many waters, and there is a deep water that completely encircles the universe. Perhaps when we do the message on, we'll talk about it, because the Lord actually comes riding through that sea on a horse in Habakkuk 3:15. But suffice it to say, there are waters above the heavens. According to Psalm 148, verse 4, they got there when God put the firmament that contains the solar system in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and there are waters up there outside the universe, and that deep water out there lifts up his hands on high. The Lord's coming down. And then verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. That will mess up things. That's going to match Joshua chapter 10, and it's also going to match, Zechariah 14, where the Lord goes to battle for the Jews. And just like he did there, they stopped the sun and the moon, and that does it. When the Lord stops the sun and the moon and goes to fight for the Jews, there's nobody that can stand against him. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. That's Zechariah 14:3. That's the same thing as what happened in Joshua chapter 10, where the sun and the moon stand still. And when that happens, you know, you get some natural catastrophes, because this earth does not survive well in a situation like that. And these other storms, the light of thine arrows that went out and the shining of thy glittering spear. I've got a number of references here, and I see that I'm out of time. Let me run through them real quick. They're Jeremiah 23:19, Jeremiah 23:19, Psalm 77:15-19. Psalm 18, verses 13 to 14. Arrows and lightning are connected with the whirlwind of a storm that comes through here. There's thunderings and crashing and all kinds of things. There's nobody that can fight in a condition like that. And with the sun and the moon standing still, you're going to get all kinds of satellite interference. There's no army that's running today that can beat the Lord at his own game. And that's what's going to happen during the tribulation, at least partly. We'll look at some more of it tomorrow on the broadcast.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.